will put your spiritual seatbelts on and get ready to get charged, strengthened, equipped, set on fire today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was spending some time in prayer the other night and praying about the various platforms that God has given us on radio, on TV, on internet, in print form. And certainly we have many platforms by God's grace, and we're able through these various platforms to reach millions of people every week. But we always desire to make a greater impact. My heart burns to make a greater impact on more lives for the Lord, that Jesus would be exalted, that his people would serve him with even greater devotion to the glory of God the Father. That always burns in me. So as I've been thinking, praying about shows each day, a lot of things were driven by the news. Something's happening in the news, and we feel it's important to comment on it in a constructive kingdom way. Other times we have larger goals involved, but those larger goals always involve equipping you to go out and be a world changer. So while we will talk some about what's happening in the news around us, I want to focus today on things that will specially build you up, strengthen you, encourage you, challenge you. You are listening to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, and I have printed out for me here 10 quotes that have moved me deeply over the years. Some I've quoted myself many times, some I've read in the past, and they stuck with me even though I couldn't quote them by memory. I want to share a number of these. I may get to all of them today. And if you have a quote that has specially moved you, that has specially inspired you, that has specially stirred you, and you want to share that with our listening and viewing audience, by all means, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or if you're listening on our Facebook audio feed on Ask Dr. Brown, post the quote there. Or if you're watching on our live stream video feed on YouTube, post the quote there. And I'll look at some of your quotes and share some of them on the air as well. And again, 866-34-TRUTH. Before we get into any of these quotes, yeah, more scandals. So a congressman, the most senior guy in the House of Representatives, been there the longest, sex scandals involving him, and then another major TV guy, in this case, Charlie Rose, sex scandals involving him. He immediately put out a statement. He's embarrassed. He didn't deny the stuff. He just thought things were more consensual. I mean, oh, man. Now, look, I'm not just here to condemn people as vile sinners, because I realize there go I but by the grace of God. There you go but by the grace of God. In other words, all of us have the capability of doing really stupid things, really ugly things, really sinful things, really abusive things. And the most heinous crimes we read about, they're committed by fellow human beings. So we thank God for his grace and mercy. And at the same time, we think, whoa, this is a time of shaking. This is a time of the refining fire bringing a lot of junk up to the surface. And to me, when I see this happening, I don't grab more stones to throw at those going down. I feel bad for them. I hope they find a place of repentance and then let them suffer the consequences of their actions in whatever sphere they're in. But I look at this as a time for me, for us, to take inventory of our lives and to ask if the scrutiny of God's light shone on us, would our house stand? The answer should be by God's grace and by our lives submitted to him, yes. But let's not be those that just gloat over the fallen. Let's pray for their redemption. Make sure our own hands are clean. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
One of the men that I was privileged to know in my lifetime that made the greatest impact on my life was Leonard Ravenhill. He was born in 1907, died at the age of 87 in 1994. We became very close the last 5 years of his life. He wrote the foreword to my 1989 book, The End of the American Gospel Enterprise. And more than anyone that I've ever known, he lived in the light of eternity. In fact, he talked about how Jonathan Edwards used to pray, the philosopher and theologian who led the way in the Great Awakening in America in the 1700s. Jonathan Edwards used to pray, "Stamp eternity on my eyes." And if you go to the gravesite of Leonard Ravenhill and look at the gravestone there, what does it say? It's his famous quote, "Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for?" This is Michael Brown, and we're sharing quotes, thoughts to inspire you, to challenge you, to encourage you. My goal on radio, my goal in life and ministry is to help you do what God has called you to do, to be radically changed by Him so that you can go by His grace and power and change your world through the gospel. If you've got a quote that you want to share, give us a call, 866-348-7884. So Ravenhill's most famous book, Why Revival Tarries, and it came out in 1962 with a tremendous foreword by A.W. Tozer, still worth reading. And it really gives you a picture of the prophetic type person that Leonard Ravenhill was. And in his book, Why Revival Tarries, there is a question, where are the Elijahs of God? One of the chapter headings. And here's what he says there. To the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? We answer, where he's always been, on the throne. But where are the Elijahs of God? We know Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, but alas, we are not men of like prayer as he was. One praying man stands as a majority with God. Today, God is bypassing men, not because they're too ignorant, but because they're too self-sufficient. Brethren, our abilities are our handicaps and our talents our stumbling blocks. Ooh, I don't know about you, but that one cuts me right to the core. Let me read the end of that again. Today, God is bypassing men, not because they're too ignorant, but because they're too self-sufficient. Brethren, our abilities are our handicaps and our talents our stumbling blocks. Oh, if we could lean more on God in prayer and lean less on ourselves, we would see God do so much more. Some months back, I was praying about this very thing, and I said, Lord, we've seen what Mike Brown can do. We need to see what Jesus can do. We need to see what you can do working through me. Now, of course, I rely on the Lord and I look to the Lord, but all too often, boy, it's easy to just say, okay, God, I'm going for it with your grace, with your help. And so much of it is what we do and what we put out. And if we believed more in our need for God, if we believe more in His power to intervene and speak and act, I believe we lean more on Him. And Ravenhill also said, no man is greater than his prayer life. And in the midst of busy ministry schedule, I could be running all around the world preaching and teaching and writing and speaking and doing all this other stuff. And yeah, lives are being touched. But then I look at myself and say, how deep are you really? Who are you really? If no man, no woman is greater than his or her prayer life, and that secret relationship with God, who are we really? These words continue to challenge me. I pray that they will challenge you as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Just looking at some quotes that were posted. Suzanne, yeah, we've put this up a number of times on our Facebook page. Winston Churchill, you have enemies good. That means that you stood for something sometime in your life. Sometimes we have enemies because we're jerks, but a lot of times we have enemies because we're doing what is right. 866-348-7884. Let's start with Levi in Raleigh. Hey, welcome to the Line of Fire. What's your quote that you want to share?
I don't know if it's a beatitude or not, but it's just been something that's always been sufficient for me. Blessed are those who are blind but still believe. And as soon as I said that, about 3 weeks later, I had a vision of him. And it would have been dismissive, but it's just, I don't think that the vision itself would have been anything unless it brought me closer to him. So that's why I think that it's sufficient. Because he hasn't shown himself to me, and I still believe. As soon as
got
he
it.
Saw that, thank you for your time, Dr. Brown.
Yeah, sure thing. And just to open that up a little bit, of course, that's not a direct quote from Scripture, but the principle would be even in our inability to see, even in our spiritual blindness, we've yet trusted God. And then in that place of trust, he makes himself known to us so that even without physically seeing, we can see spiritually. 866-348-7884. Let me give you one more classic Ravenhill quote. This one is a bit more extended. Again, my goal today, we'll talk some about news. We'll talk about some things of interest. But primarily, I want to share quotes with you that'll stir your heart, that'll burn brightly in you. And as we come to the Thanksgiving season, maybe you have a day or two off that you normally wouldn't have, maybe a little bit more time with family, maybe some time to step back and reflect. Why not do that? We need to pull away. I know it's hard, but life is busy. Lots of responsibilities, family, job, ministry, whatever we're doing. I understand that. But it's so essential we step back. We step back. We pull away from the rat race. Hey, I want to do my best just while you're listening to this, whether it's live or afterwards by podcast. I want to do my best to help you right in the midst of this broadcast to pull away, to step back from busyness and to allow that voice of the Lord to penetrate your heart and to call you deeper. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He's asking this question to preachers, to leaders. But who today, contrasting with Ezekiel who prophesied to the bones, who today can say, I prophesied as I was commanded and they lived? Meaning, those of us who are preaching the gospel today, those of us who are teaching the word today, how many of us can say that as we speak forth God's word, as we declare what Scripture says, that people are literally coming to life from the dead? He writes this, we boys can get our crowds, our slick advertising, artistry, and strutting, our radio, music, buildup, and what have you. See to that. So in other words, we can pull in the crowds and create a certain environment that gives the impression of something happening. But what is really happening? He says, why, brethren, we don't even know whether or not he has commanded us to enter the ministry. Have we a pain in our hearts for perishing man? Does the toll of 85 people dying with Christ every minute turn our moisture into drought, take away our garment of praise, or give us the spirit of heaviness? And by the way, that number is much higher today in terms of how many people die every minute without Jesus, well over 100. And Ravenhill's asking, does that burden us? Does that bother us? Does that concern us? Does that ever weigh us down and drive us to prayer, drive us to mourning? He says, can we at this moment look up into the face of the living God, for he's looking down on us, and say, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9. He was a called man. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Do we have that same feeling of constraint and burden? Well, that was the old timers. That was like Paul and Raven. Oh, so God changes and the burden changes because we have cell phones now? Is that how it works? God changes and the burden changes because we're online? That's how it works? God changes and the burden changes because we can text anyone anywhere in the world anytime? That's how it works? I didn't get the memo on that. Brother Lynn continues, can we actually say the Spirit of the Lord God is upon thee, anointing me to preach? Do we count in hell? I mean, would demons ever say, Jesus I know and Pastor so-and-so I know? Or as we preach, do they say, but who are ye? Remember the account in Acts 19 when seven sons of Sceva, the high priest, hear about Paul driving out demons in Jesus' name, and they try to drive demons out of a man and say, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." And the demonized man says, "Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Leaps on them, tears their clothes off, beats them up. They run out naked and bleeding. And it gave great reverence to the name of Jesus in Ephesus and made people understand Paul is one of his servants. Are we known in hell? We'll be right back.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. As I was praying, considering last night which way to go on radio today, didn't feel to spend more time on the latest sexual scandals. We did that a lot yesterday. By the way, I have a video on what we call the Mike Pence rule, before that the Billy Graham rule of sexual ethics, and an article about this getting a lot of attention, the article being read a lot, lots of comments. To to check on these, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Check our digital library for latest audio, latest video, latest articles. And if you go there now, askdrbrown.org, click on Listen Live, you can actually see, there we are. You'll be able to see me waving at you as we're doing a live stream on video as well. Do you have a quote that has moved you? Do you have a quote that has stirred you? If so, give me a call and share it, 866-348-7884. This quote that I'm about to share with you, I read in Leonard Ravenhill's Why Revival Tarries, and I memorized it. And it stayed with me for many years. And last night, as I was reflecting on quotes I wanted to share on the show today to stir your own hearts, I thought, yeah, this is one I want to share. Joseph Parker was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon. Not as well known as Spurgeon, of course, but he was a contemporary of Spurgeon. And this quote led to a famous song by Keith Green. Keith Green wrote a song called I Pledge My Head to Heaven. It's powerful. It's moving. I dare say there's not a lot like it that's been written over the years in contemporary Christian music in terms of that level of devotion, pledging his wife, his kids, his own head to heaven for the gospel. But as Keith Green tells the story, it came from this quote of Joseph Parker. He had gone away for a time of seeking the Lord. I think he just took his guitar and his Bible with him and Why Revival Tarries. And he read this quote by Parker, and it so stirred him that he then wrote the song, I Pledge My Head to Heaven. Here's the quote. The man whose little sermon is repent sets himself against his age and will for the time being battered mercilessly by the age whose moral tone he challenges. There is but one end for such a man, off with his head. You had better not try to preach repentance before or until you have pledged your head to heaven. You better not try to preach repentance until you have pledged your head to heaven. Oh, I could write whole books on this, and some of my books really flow from this theme. I feel like I could preach endless messages on this, preaching to myself as well as to others. Friends, the message of repentance has been terribly downgraded today. The message of repentance has been downgraded into just change your mind about Jesus, or renew your mind that you are righteous, or just change your way of thinking. It is so different from the biblical message of repentance, which first confronts someone with sin. Turn around. You're going in the wrong direction. The message of repentance says you're guilty before God. You're sinning against God. You need to turn away from that sin. And God is waiting to have mercy on you. God is waiting to forgive and show you grace. Yes, it's a glorious message of forgiveness. But it's a message that starts by saying something is wrong with the way you're living. Now, I don't know about you, but even as a follower of Jesus, I'm not exactly keen to hear that. I'm not exactly keen for someone to tell me your life is displeasing to God. You're living in sin. That does not excite me. And to this day, I have to brace myself sometimes if I know that I'm going to receive strong constructive criticism. I once wrote a chapter of what I thought was going to be a new book, and I was excited about it. And I sent it to Nancy for input. She's my number one critic, and her input is of tremendous value. And I sent it to her, and she wrote back with the words, total fail, written big on the total fail. What are you talking about? This is great. I was explaining to her why it was great. She goes, maybe somewhere else in the book, but you can't start the book with this. Total fail. Well, I didn't feel good about that. And that was just something I'd written. You're not talking about something even more fundamental in my life. But why did Herod imprison John the Immerser? Why did Herod do it? Because John said, you're in sin. You're living in adultery. You shouldn't be married to the woman you're living with. The woman you're married to, it's not right in God's sight. That's why Herod threw him into prison. And remember, he was the forerunner of Jesus. He was preparing the way for Jesus the Messiah. And why did Felix get nervous when Paul was preaching to him about faith in Jesus? This is in Acts, the 24th chapter. You can read it for yourself. Paul, the prisoner, Felix and his trophy wife, Drusilla, come walking in. We know from the literature of the day it was his trophy wife. They come in together, you know, with all the pomp and circumstance of who they are, and ceremony and all of this. And now they're going to meet with Paul, the prisoner. And Paul discourses with them about faith in Messiah Jesus. And what does it say? That he spoke with them. What does his message about Jesus include? He spoke with them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix got nervous. Why did he get nervous? Because he broke, according to Josephus, I believe, every law of God and man to marry this woman. It was an adulterous relationship. It was an adulterous relationship. And therefore, when Paul talks to him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, he gets nervous. You say, well, why didn't he just talk about Jesus? That was part of the message of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That the Holy Spirit comes to make us aware of sin so that we'll recognize our need for God. Otherwise, when we preach that Jesus died on the cross, what does it mean? Why do you think prophets got persecuted? Why do you think believers get persecuted? It's because we're telling the world, you're in sin. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. That's why the prophets were killed in the Old Testament. And Jesus tells us, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is your reward in heaven, for the kingdom of God is yours. Look, he says that's how the prophets were persecuted before you. Of course, when we stand for righteousness, people are going to hate us. Of course, when we say that there's only one way to God, people are going to hate us. Of course, when we confront sin, people are going to hate us. Therefore, Joseph Parker reminds us, you better not preach repentance until you pledge your head to heaven, because it might just cost you your head. Gospel truth, friends. All right, check out our latest articles and videos all waiting for you at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. We'll be right back. Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, in Leviticus chapter 6, God told the Israelites that the fire on the altar in the tabernacle must never go out. Three times it's repeated that the fire must not go out. And you realize the significance of this when you get to Leviticus 9, that fire from the presence of the Lord comes and consumes the first sacrifices offered on that altar by Aaron and Moses, which would give you the idea that God ignited the fire. And when God ignites the fire, you want to keep it burning. How do we keep the fire burning in our own lives? This is Michael Brown, today sharing quotes to inspire you and stir you. As we pull away from the chaos in the world all around us and the latest allegations of sexual misconduct with this one and that one, as we pull away from the partisan politics that so divide us, and we just step back and look at our own lives, I want to challenge you, equip you, strengthen you, help you. Another quote that I read in Why Revival Tarries, Leonard Ravenhill's classic book that stayed with me for the years, and I've often quoted, is by W.E. Sangster, the Methodist preacher, who asked, "How shall I feel at the judgment if multitudes of missed opportunities pass before me in full review, and all my excuses prove to be disguises of my cowardice and pride?" Friends, we don't hear a lot about this, but the Word of God makes clear that we will stand and give account to God one day. Not for our sins. Our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus if we are His children, God's children, if we are followers of the Lord and truly born again. But we will give account for our lives. You find it in the parables of Jesus, you know, the 10 talents and things like that, things that have been committed to us, His teaching on stewardship. You find it in Romans 14. You find it in 2 Corinthians 5, where we're going to stand and give account. Jesus references it elsewhere in Matthew 12 about giving account for every idle word. That's one to think about. But we will give account. God will basically say, right, here's what I called you to do. Here's what I gave you. And what if we suddenly see that all of our excuses are simply disguises of our cowardice and pride? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Austin, Texas. Nicole, you have a Billy Graham quote to share with us. Go ahead.
Oh, hi, Dr. Brown. Yes, the quote is, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. That was from Billy Graham.
Yeah, and let's think about that. You know, sometimes, Nicole, we think that we have to convict and we have to make people feel bad about their sins, whereas all we can do is lay a guilt trip on them. We're not talking about a parent telling a kid you did wrong. I mean, we have a role in doing that. But sometimes we're trying to get some lost person to believe and to hear, or someone that's insensitive to the gospel, and you know, we're doing is pushing them away, whereas we love them. We share the truth with them, the real truth, not just compromise, not a wishy-washy message, but we tell them the whole truth and then rely on the Holy Spirit to convict. And Nicole, it reminds me that I heard the gospel a lot before I was saved and mocked it and rejected it. And then people started praying for me and the Holy Spirit started to convict me. And that holy conviction got under my skin and literally things I was boasting about one day, literally, I'm boasting about how cool I am and look at all the sin I commit and how special I am. And next day, you know, same room, same house, laying in the same bed, night before thinking how cool I am. Now I'm feeling like a wretch. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We'll be right back. Get ready to be charged, strengthened, encouraged.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, as we're approaching Thanksgiving, I just felt it'd be good to step back a little bit. A lot of stuff happening in the world around us, but step back and challenge you, encourage you, inspire you with some quotes that have greatly ministered to me over the years. Look, I'm a writer, I'm a speaker, I'm a word person, but there's something about a written quote that has power to it, that has legs to it. It's impacted people. It's been proven with the test of time. There's something about it that carries extra weight, and at least for me, of course, the word of God, the Bible, that is of course in a totally different plane and level. And those words are spirit and life, and those words pierce to the very core of our being, and those words transform and free and liberate and deliver and penetrate in ways that nothing else can. We understand that. And yet there are quotes that are powerful on a different level, but they can stay with us. They can impact us. So may I share some quotes with you about the purpose of your life and get you thinking about some things, as hopefully between now and the end of the year, you'll have a little time to slow down, maybe a little time to reflect, maybe a little time to ask some deeper questions. The rat race of life can be such that decades can go by without us really stepping back and seriously assessing the course of our life. Nate Saint, who was martyred by the Aka Indians in 1956, and along with the party with Jim Elliot and others, five men who were killed. They had weapons, but they would not use them. There was a testimony of Jesus that was important to get out. And as a result of their martyrdom, the tribal people were saved. As a result of their martyrdom, many others were saved. Many others were called to the mission field. Nate Saint said this: "People who do not know the Lord ask, why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries? They forget they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble is burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted." Ooh, I think of that and it encourages me, because by God's grace, I'm seeking to live a life that makes sense in the light of eternity. And at the end of my life, to be able to look back and say, that made sense. And then even more importantly, to step into eternity and to recognize that what we did in this world, be it the way we raised our kids, be it the times we prayed, be it the money that we gave to the gospel, be it the witness that we shared in the workplace, that the lives we lived and the things we did in this world have eternal significance, can change lives literally forever and ever and ever. I want my life to make sense looking back in the light of eternity. And with that, a quote from Jim Elliot, the best known of those who were martyred by the Aka Indians. This is a prayer that he prayed when he was a student in Wheaton College. He said this: "God, I pray, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn up for thee. Consume my life, God, for it is thine." And then these words, are you ready? He said, "I seek not a long life, but a full one like yours, Lord Jesus." And here he is, martyred as a young married man and young father. Isn't that extraordinary? "I seek not a long life, but a full one like yours, Lord Jesus." Oh, I'm doing the best I can to be a good steward over my body and thereby to live the longest that I can and be the healthiest I can be while I'm alive, so that I can serve the Lord in the greatest way with the most years, the most energy, the most strength, the greatest capacity. One of my friends, well-known Baptist pastor, said to me a few months ago, you know, some of us spend the last 20 years of our lives dying. In other words, the quality of our life is such that we're just hanging on. Now, the the last thing I want to do is make you feel worse if that's your case right now. God forbid. I don't want to make you feel even worse about being sick. No, God forbid, please. What I want to say is this, that long life in and of itself is not necessarily good life, that you can live a long, empty life. You could lead a long, evil life. Hugh Hefner died as an old man, but he died, to the best of our knowledge, as an old, lost, sinful man that had helped seduce many, many others into sin, and therefore whose condemnation is great. You can live a long life, and it's about you, or you can live a long life that's meaningless. A long, blessed life is wonderful. A long, blessed life is often something that comes along with righteousness and the favor of God. But the goal, more than a long life, and that's what I was talking about, doing what I can to do to be healthy and strong and fit so I can be used by God so that I'm not getting in the way of his calling or cutting things short because of a fleshly, carnal living. My life is in God's hands. I belong to him. The number of breaths I have, I belong to him. So I'm not predicting the future. But you could live a long life that's cowardly. You could live a long life and you never step out and find out what could happen if you really went after God. I don't want to live my life like that. I don't want to live the rest of my life and one day realize if only I'd really given myself to God in fasting and prayer. If only I'd really stepped out in obedience. If only I'd put down the fear of man and the desire to have the praise of man. If only I died to that attitude of where I just had to be safe. That obedience was too costly. The thought of that is just absolutely terrifying to me, of living a whole life holding back rather than saying, Lord, here I am. My life's on the altar. Use me, Lord, where I fall short, where I have problems, where I have issues, where I have flesh. Correct me, change me, bring your refiner's fire, help me to repent and grow. But Lord, I want to find out while I have breath what God could do through a yielded vessel. I want to find out while I have breath what God could do through me if I utterly give myself over to him. It's not a matter of works. We're not talking about working for our salvation. But how much of you does God have to work with in terms of using you in this world, using you to make a difference in this world? I don't live in a sense of condemnation or fear. No, I live with a sense of God's love literally 24/7. I don't live with a sense of carnal pressure of God saying, work harder, pray more, do more. What's the matter with you? And he's whipping me. No, I don't relate to that at all. And if that's how you relate to God, boy, I hope you can discover the depth of his love and grace. But here's how I look at it. Having found the place of rest, acceptance, loved by God, dying to my own works of righteousness and leaning on the righteousness of the Messiah, having come to that place, now I want to run my race with everything in me. Now I want to run my race to make the maximum impact on the most people possible for the glory of God. I don't want to live and at the end of my life be filled with regrets and if only this, if only that. So amen to the prayer of Jim Elliot. I seek not a long life. God blesses us with many days. Wonderful. I seek not a long life, but a full one like yours, Lord Jesus. And then, this ties right in. May the Lord challenge your heart with this. Brother Andrew, there are no closed doors to the gospel, provided that once you go through the door, you don't care whether or not you come back out. Does that convict? Does that speak to you? Can I read it again? There are no closed doors to the gospel, provided that once you go through the door, you don't care whether or not you come back out. He also said, our Lord said, go. He said nothing about coming back. You know what Jesus said? If you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you find it. You know what that means? It means that if I'm holding on to my possessions, holding on to the pride of life, holding on to the esteem of man, holding on to the things of this world, holding on to all of this, and because of that, I'm not willing to step out. I'm not willing to obey. Well, if I do this, I'll lose that. If I stand, I'll lose that. If I go preach, I may lose my life. He said, if you save your life, you have lost it already. You will lose it, and you have lost it. Because you're a slave to this world, and you're a slave to fear, and you're a slave to people. But if you lose your life, Lord, here I am to follow you and serve you, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, even if it means going and preaching today and being killed for the faith, when you lose your life, you find it. These are gospel truths, friend. I pray they'll penetrate your heart. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, remember, if you go to our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, where you click on Listen Live between 3 and 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, so just work it out whatever time zone you're in, then that'll take you right to our live YouTube feed. So click on Listen Live. That'll take you right to our live YouTube feed. I'm looking in the live chat here. So in other words, you can watch as well as listen. And there's a question asking if I look at the chat here. Well, we will look. I'll look, or our team will look. But I can't answer questions there just on a regular basis. So best thing is always to call in, especially on a Friday, with your questions, 866-34-TRUTH. Here's a Paul Washer quote that was posted by Chris on YouTube. Missions is very simple. There are only two ministries and missions. You're either called to go down into the well, or you're called to hold the rope for those who go down. Either way, there should be scars on your hands. Yes, in point of fact, every one of us should be directly involved one way or another with the Great Commission. In fact, I've got some important things to share with you tomorrow, as well as a free book you're going to be able to get tomorrow, so be sure to be tuning in to the broadcast. Okay, just a few more quotes for you to stir your own hearts. Again, these are things that have stirred me over the years. Henry Martin, missionary who died on the mission field, a young man who was a great mathematician, brilliant at Cambridge, known as the man who never lost an hour, in love with a young woman, but knew that his calling to the mission field had to come first. You say, well, why don't they go together? Because in those days, there were so many hazards in going on the mission field, so many health hazards, that it was almost a death sentence on the women, or mother's going to die and leave the children behind. And he himself was sickly. He was tubercular. He and other family members died in their 20s. He ultimately died in his 20s on the mission field and left with a heavy heart, having to say goodbye to his earthly love. And one of my friends from Sweden told me that he found an old manual for missionaries in Sweden that when they went off to Africa and other mission fields in the 1800s, that they shipped their belongings in a coffin. They made their own coffins, knowing they're never coming back. Henry Martin suffered a lot for the gospel, that he suffered physically in this world as well. And as he was sailing off, he reflected, and, you know, the great call of missions. Right now his heart's breaking. It didn't seem so great at that moment. And yet Henry Martin said this: with thee, O my God, is no disappointment. I shall never have to regret that I have loved thee too well. Yeah. What an awesome quote. We'll never have to regret that we love God too much. We'll never find him to be unworthy of our love. We'll never find him ultimately to act in a way that is unworthy of our love. We will never be able to say, Lord, I loved you so much, and I left and lost everything in this world, and you weren't worth it or didn't deserve it. No, quite the contrary. We will never, never, never have to regret that we loved him too much. This from a man who left his earthly love and earthly life behind and died on the mission field. I'm sure seeing the Lord face to face upon leaving this world reminded him that, oh, if he had 1,000 lives to live and 1,000 lives to give, he'd do the same thing over and again, but even with more devotion the next time. And then John G. Lake, missionary to South Africa, and then involved in healing ministry back in the States, lived 1870 to 1935. One of his quotes that Nancy often threw back to me over the years, reminded me of over the years, challenged me with over the years, "Beloved, for the sake of a dying, suffering world, pay the price, get God's power, and set the prisoners free." You say, pay the price, everything God does is a gift. Yes, his gifts are freely given. But to bring your life into alignment with him, to make yourself available to him, to give yourself to prayer and the word, to give yourself to serving others, to make certain sacrifices so that you can be on the front lines making a difference, there is a price to pay. There's a price to pay for obedience. There's a price to pay for faithfulness. There's a price to pay for stepping out and doing the will of God. Look, you're going to be a top musician. There's a price to pay. You're going to be a top athlete. There's a price to pay. You're going to be a leading business person. There is a price to pay for anything. You're going to be a good parent. There's a price to pay. It's the same with the gospel. That to really be effectively used in your life, there's a price of discipline and obedience to pay. Lake says, for the sake of a lost and dying world, dying, suffering world, pay the price, get God's power, and set the prisoner free. And then lastly, another man of faith, Smith Wigglesworth, who lived from 1859 to 1947, a word of warning and caution for us, especially in the age in which we live. He said this, before Satan can bring his evil spirits, there has to be an open door. Hear what the scriptures say. That wicked one toucheth him not, saying that in Jesus we cannot be touched. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Other promises. How does Satan get an opening? When the saint ceases to seek after holiness, purity, righteousness, truth. When he ceases to pray, stops reading the word, and gives way to carnal appetites, then is that Satan comes. So let me just encourage you, friends. Time to relax, time to be with family, time to have Thanksgiving fun and holiday fun is not the time to entirely let your guard down and not the time to get to this point where you just say, hey, man, we're just going to party. Yeah, you're going to do things you normally wouldn't do, get to relax more, family fun time, maybe have some meals you wouldn't normally have. But just remember that if relaxing for you, vacation for me, you means just letting your guard down, you probably end up getting a whole lot more carnal than you plan to. So God's faithful. God promises to keep us, but look at it like this. He tells us to go in him. So in him, we are seeking holiness and righteousness and purity and truth. In him, we are praying. And in the word, in him, we are seeking to live lives of obedience, covered by his grace and goodness and relying on him where we fall short to make up for our lack. That's a whole lot different than opening the door and letting the unclean junk in. Friend, you do that, you're going to get polluted. And these days, boy, one glance on the internet, it's just everywhere, the possibilities of pollution. So let us be vigilant and not play games, because there's a devil who really wants to destroy. The good news is our God is faithful. As Paul wrote, faithful is he who began the good work. He will bring it to completion in Messiah Jesus. So let's lean on him to finish what he started, and let us cooperate and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. My prayer for you is that your life would count and make sense in the light of eternity. Thanks for being part of the broadcast today. See you again tomorrow.